It's only by the grace of God demonstrated through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, that we can come before God today. We can gather with His people and celebrate His goodness and sing His praises. And so we come doing that today, declaring glory to Him. He is worthy of our praise. So we continue our worship this morning through the reading and the proclamation of God's Word. Let me invite you to open up God's Word with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as we open up the Scriptures together, any elementary kids are welcome to gather out in the foyer at this time for the beginning of Treehouse, our children's worship time. But we're in Matthew chapter 7 today, verses 21 through 23. And our text is one perhaps many of us are tempted to dismiss too quickly as a message for someone else. Like a message for those who say they're Christians but don't really live like it. Counterfeit Christians. Let's beware of believing our Savior's words this morning aren't for us. Let's hear the words of Jesus without imagining that he's speaking to someone else. It's too serious. There's too much at stake. For according to Christ, eternity is at stake. The Lord Jesus tells us, He's going to tell us in His Word this morning, that there are many who think they know Him, but who in fact are still lost and in need of Him. Friend, could you be one of them? Could I be one of them? If so, we need to hear. So let's hear. With ears open, let's hear what Christ has to say to the church this morning. As you find your place there in Matthew chapter 7, let me invite you to join me standing to hear the words of Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I would tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we turn to you. We cry out to you. We invite you to speak to us right now. Oh God, instruct us. Holy Spirit, instruct us not only in our heads, but in our hearts. As our ears are open to hear from you, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe what it is that you have for us today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been journeying through this portion of the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, an extended segment of teaching that Jesus gives. And we're nearing the end of that. In fact, we'll wrap it up next Sunday. But as Jesus is drawing toward the end of his sermon, he gives a series of warnings. Warnings about eternity. "Enter through the narrow gate," verse 13. "Watch out for false prophets," verse 15. "And now, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter heaven," verse 21. Warnings that we need to hear. For life is short. A danger abounds. Death is real. And judgment day is coming. It's a church. We lost two church members this last week. Two funerals this week of faithful members of this church family who transitioned from this life. Who lived long lives, elderly men, both of them, one 90 and the other 95. Two men who lived good lives, honorable lives, leaving a legacy of faith and of service and love for family. Two men who love the Lord, but their goodness won't get them into glory. Their goodness won't lead them into the kingdom of heaven. Only Christ can do that. What is our only hope in life and death? That our souls to Him belong. And so we cling to the gospel. We need to hear the gospel of grace this morning, for we're reminded that life is short. No matter if it's 5 years or 95 years, this earthly journey is short, and one day it's coming to an end. And Jesus reminds us it's coming to an end. And when it comes to the end of our earthly journey, we better make sure that we know the Lord. Our faith is in Him. And so again, let's hear His message today. It's a warning against nominal Christianity. Identifying with Jesus in name only without a sincere faith in Him for salvation. Don't succumb to the temptation to think like the prodigal's self-righteous older brother looking around at others Christ condemns without looking into your own heart. You see, Jesus' words here are a call for us to examine our own hearts for evidence of genuine faith in Him. Because one day we will stand, all of us, one day we will stand before the judge to whom we must give an account. And according to the word, Jesus is that judge. Jesus is the divine judge to whom we must give an account. I don't know what picture enters your mind when you think of Jesus, but our familiarity with the compassion of Christ and the humility of Christ, things that are so true, that are clearly portrayed in Scripture, our familiarity with His compassion, His humility might tempt us to overlook His majestic position and His sovereign power. He is the divine judge to whom we must give an account. That's what He's saying here. Now that day, verse 22, that day refers to His second coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ to judge unbelievers and to usher in His eternal kingdom. And even though His original hearers here in the first century, Jesus's original, primarily Jewish audience listening to Him teach would have recognized His reference here to that day, knowing that He was talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord that was mentioned a number of times by the prophets, an allusion to the coming judgment. They would have picked up on this. But they certainly wouldn't have expected Him to name Himself as the judge. They would have expected God to be name. Now, church, this is incredibly significant for Jesus' imagery here about that day, the day of judgment, and His word choice imply that He's naming Himself here as God. That's what He's doing here. As the divine judge to whom all must give an account. Let's hear it again, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day. Verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. So if you ever ask, where does Jesus claim to be God? Here's a place you can turn and say that Jesus is clearly identifying Himself in a position that's reserved for God alone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Bible commentators point out here the use of the double vocative. The vocative is a Greek case or a Greek grammar case that often is used for direct address. Lord. Here, the double vocative. Lord, Lord. And it's used a number of times in the Scriptures. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament. And it's used specifically in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that would have been circulated widely in the first century that Jesus' audience, certainly the religious teachers, but probably many of the Jews would have been familiar with. And it's used in those instances a number of times, every time that it's used in that way and translated in the Greek, to refer to Yahweh, to the Lord God, like the only God, the God of Israel.
the one who made himself known to Moses at the burning bush, the one so worthy and so revered that devout Jews wouldn't even attempt to pronounce his name. Right? Jesus is identifying himself with that one. He's the divine judge. Jesus is the divine judge to whom we must give an account. And on the day of accounts, here's what he's saying, neither intellectual assent nor good works are sufficient to save. Neither intellectual assent nor good works are sufficient to save. Jesus warns those who grab a hold of his name, even calling him Lord, without fruitful evidence of submission to his lordship. Friends, verbal confession alone doesn't prove genuine faith. It doesn't guarantee a repentant heart. And there's certainly those who have relegated knowing Jesus to intellectual assent or to a verbal confession. And Jesus states that such nominal Christianity isn't sufficient to save. That's not biblical faith. For biblical faith is both a matter of the head and the heart. It's a matter of belief and trust. It's not a matter of saying the right words or even praying the right words. Genuine faith involves the will. It involves the heart, a turning away, a repentance of life without Christ, and then trusting in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe and trust Christ? Have you given him your heart? Have you trusted in him? It's why the prophets predicted a time when the Holy Spirit would give believers new hearts. Hearts that know the Lord and desire to live for him. It's why Jesus spoke of being born again and why Paul described conversion as becoming a new creation. It's not about intellectual assent alone. James warns us here. He says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. Even they know that. And they shudder. Neither intellectual assent nor good works are sufficient to save. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Jesus, didn't we serve you with good acts? Acts that we attributed to you? Isn't that doing your will? Here's a reminder that not every miracle, not every mighty act, not every good deed comes from the Lord. Miracles, prophecies, exorcisms, good sermons, acts of kindness. These things can be counterfeited, done by human skill or the devil's power. In other words, miracles are not enough to prove right standing with God. I don't know about you, but when it comes to the world of college sports and the postseason, sometimes I become a fan of teams that I really don't care about. Like in football bowl games, I start cheering for teams that I never cheer for. And March Madness comes around, tournament's here, and I cheer for teams that I really don't ever cheer for. But I'm sort of an SEC guy like many of you, and so I'll start cheering for SEC teams. And so even yesterday, I'm cheering for Auburn. Cheering for Alabama. Cheering for Mississippi State when they play. I'm cheering for Ole Miss. I'm even cheering for Tennessee, believe it or not. I am cheering for these teams. And so all of a sudden, particularly if we fill out a bracket, right? And we have a little staff competition here in the church of filling out a bracket, see who's going to win the bracket challenge. And it's not looking good for me this year, but we start filling out those brackets and you start cheering for teams as if you have a dog in the fight, as if you care, as if suddenly you're a fan of these particular teams. A lot of counterfeit fans during March Madness. Likewise, I think Jesus is saying here, there's a lot of counterfeit fans of Jesus who aren't really following him, who sort of loosely identify with him when they want to. Maybe when it's convenient. Friends, beware of claiming allegiance to Christ without truly knowing Christ. I think he's saying, beware of even serving Christ without truly knowing Christ. The Bible's clear about salvation, for it is by grace you have been saved. Meaning it's undeserved, right? It's by the blood of Christ. It's not something we've accomplished. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works. So no one can boast. There's no room for boasting. We're saved by grace alone. But saving grace is never alone. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. And as we saw last week, those who know the Lord, those with genuine faith in Christ, begin to produce good fruit. Good works that accompany hearts that have surrendered to Jesus. Jesus says, there are those who mistake faith in me with ticking a box that says Christian. Or with doing religious works to be noticed. They're deceiving themselves, and when they stand before me on judgment day, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Friend, could that be you? Loosely identifying with Jesus so long as it's comfortable, easy, casual, distant, merely religious, but not personal. Church, here's what Jesus is saying. Only those with a personal relationship with Christ will enter heaven. Only those with a personal relationship with Christ will enter heaven. Something I've felt, particularly over the last several weeks, the Lord's been impressing upon me the importance of not simply serving Him, but living out a relationship with Him, spending time with Him. Unhurried, consistent time with the Lord. Prayer before the Lord. Opening the Word of the Lord in order just to spend time with the Lord. I've been reading our church Lenten devotional guide that staff and some others contributed to. And there's a few places in that guide. By the way, if you don't have one of those, there's a few of those at the welcome desk. But there's some places in there where fasting is mentioned as part of Lent. Could practice to encourage and foster dependence on the Lord. In fact, a couple of devotionals that I wrote in there were about fasting. And so I was challenged this week. I thought, you know what? I ought to do that. I ought to do that. It'd be good to fast specifically to spend time with the Lord. And the week got busy, like really busy toward the end of the week. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to fast one day. I'm going to skip lunch one day and just devote that time to the Lord. And then I caught myself thinking to myself, I got a lot I got to get done. So I'm going to fast and I'm just going to keep working through lunch. The Lord just sort of hit me. That's not why you fast. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not fasting as spelled out in the scripture. No, you know, give this up in order to foster a hunger and a desire for the Lord to spend time with the Lord. Friends, let's cultivate a relationship with the Lord. Let's spend time with Him. Let's depend upon Him. Let's pause before Him. I was also struck this week at reading the Psalms and read Psalm 18. David starts that Psalm this way. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength. That's the way he begins the psalm. I love you, Lord, my strength. And then he goes on, and as you read that psalm, I'd encourage you to read it because it's clear in Psalm 18 that David is writing as if he knows the Lord. Like it's not somebody else's words. It's out of his own experience, his faith in the Lord. He pins it as if he knows the Lord, as if he has firsthand knowledge of God's presence and power and love, as if this Lord is his Lord. Friend, do you know the Lord? Is He your Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? The Lord who loves you, who sent His Son to save you. The Lord who invites you to come before Him with confidence through the blood of Christ. To walk by faith in Him. How's your relationship with Him? You know, being fitted, being admitted to the kingdom of heaven doesn't happen by religious identity or religious activity, but through a relationship with Jesus. Only those with a personal relationship with Christ will enter heaven. Do you have a relationship with Christ? There are two contrasts in Jesus' words here that drive home His message. Jesus says, first, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one. Verse 21. Not everyone, only the one. An obvious echo of the warning to enter through the narrow gate, right? The narrow road instead of the broad road, the wide road. See, the Bible portrays a great multitude in heaven. There's no doubt about that. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. But even so, the Bible teaches the masses miss it. The crowd misses it. Preoccupied with other pursuits rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Friend, let me ask you, what's your greatest pursuit? What are we pursuing? What's occupying our thoughts and our attention, our devotion, our energy? What's your greatest pursuit? A lot of money in the bank account? Comfortable retirement? Good health? Success of our children? Get enough playing time on the sports team, making good enough grades? What is it? What are we pursuing? What are we chasing after? What are we running after before everything else? Let's pursue Christ. Let's run after Him. Let's walk by faith in Him. Let's revel in the relationship that He has offered us and desires with us. Only the one. Only the one implies one's position in God's kingdom is individual. And it's personal. There are no group passes or discounts. Meadowbrook Church won't automatically be allotted a particular number of entries. And no one else can trust Jesus for you, and you can't trust Jesus for anyone else. You have to personally and individually identify with Jesus, putting your faith in Him. Not everyone, only the one. That's the first contrast. Second is between everyone who says and the one who does. Everyone who says and the one who does. Verse 23 drives this home, showing the connection, I think, between obedience, doing the will of the Father, and relationship. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Relationship. Away from me, you evildoers. Fruit, or lack thereof. Jesus calls those to whom He denies entrance at heaven's doors evildoers. Or workers of lawlessness. They're not just sinners, for all are sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. We're sinners. But they're characterized by sin. They remain dead in their sin. Enslaved to sin. Their lives show no evidence of knowing and surrendering to the Savior of sinners. Friends, the Bible's clear that good works don't merit salvation. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's by grace. Giving us reason to sing, but the Bible's also clear that those who've received such grace through faith in Christ begin showing fruit fitting for those who know the Savior. For those who have a new master. Here's what Jesus is saying. The lives of the saved suggest they know the Savior. If we could boil down what Jesus is saying here in these two or three verses. The lives of the saved suggest that they know the Savior. In other words, obedience is the evidence, the fruit, and necessary expression of true faith in Jesus Christ. New Testament letter of James makes a really big deal of this. First couple chapters. Reminding us that biblical faith is more than intellectual assent. James writes, chapter 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The one whose faith is simply a matter of words, just a matter of words, isn't in the kingdom. For biblical faith involves a personal commitment to Christ, a head that recognizes His lordship and a heart that desires to know and to follow Him. And so church, how could we hear the weight of what Jesus is saying in these words and not check our own hearts before Him? Friend, check your heart. Examine your heart. Check your heart. Perhaps Jesus intended these words for you, for me. Jesus says, there are those who think they are my people, who identify with me, attending church, mindlessly muttering hymns of praise, joining the church, even serving on committees, some perhaps even set apart as deacons and pastors, preaching and teaching Scripture. Yet I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Well, friend, could that be you? Does He know you? Do you know Him? Are you in relationship with Him? Does Jesus have your heart? Check your heart. And if Jesus doesn't have your heart, give your heart to Him today. Give it to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Begin a relationship with Christ today. Respond to the Spirit's call today. A relationship that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Not one that can be earned. Simply one that includes surrendering yourself to Him. Surrender your heart to the Savior. Do not delay. Turn to Jesus today and begin a relationship with the one who says, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Well, friend, have you come to Him? Hear His call. Hear the call of Christ. Hear God's invitation. And come to Christ today. Come to Christ today. Oh, Father, help us continue hearing Your call to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us, direct us, lead us, shape us, call us. Soften our hearts to You, Lord, that we might believe, yes, that You are who You say You are, that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world, and Lord, that we might respond with hearts that are soft to Him, bowing before Him, giving our lives to Him. So lead us even now, Lord, as we respond to the truth of Your word, as we respond to Jesus, Lord, lead us to respond with repentance and faith. Lord, lead us to respond with gratitude for the gift of Christ. Lord, lead us to respond with praise and adoration. Lord, but lead us to respond with all of us. Oh God, lead us to respond as if we've heard from You and we've been called to faith in Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.